All right. So I can't wait any longer. I'm ready to hear from Kathy, and it's really the best part of the morning. So you can finish your M&Ms while you listen this morning. We have a great treat. Kathy Chappell's going to share with us this morning. There's a picture of her family, and I know she's had a huge impact on this big family because I see some faces that look like her face in that picture. So I know she's had a big impact on them, but she's also had a huge impact on the churches that they've pastored, Covenant Seminary, and it's going to make me cry, and the PCA, because they've left a huge, Kathy has left a huge long legacy of ministry to women over, sorry to say decades, over decades that has really had a profound impact, I know, on our denomination, and it's a real treat to have her here. But I also know when you leave a legacy like that, it's really expensive. There's lots of dying to self, lots of sacrificing your husband and your family to do things, lots of smiling when people say incredibly inappropriate things, and praying for your husband furiously when he is not being treated the way you think he should. I know it has personally cost her to minister on our behalf. So that wisdom, that experience, that life, that's what we get to learn from this morning. So I do appreciate it. And I just want to say thank you. There's lots of people who would love to be able to say thank you to you for the things that you've done for all of us. And look,
thank you.
Look, we're old. And look, we have the same swoopy kind of sweaters on today. Yes, we didn't even talk about it, but apparently these are still riding around in our closet. And there we are, dressing alike. You can tell what generation we're from, right?
We were talking this morning. I said, if I had a moment to give an advertisement, so obviously I'm going to, you can't stop me.
That's right.
I would say invest in a sweater shaver. You can get them like at Amazon or Bed Bath & Beyond or Target, because this sweater is so old. And this morning as I put it on, and I went, oh. And I got out my sweater shaver, and it takes all those little like nubby things off. So I'm just saying.
Yes, there's better wisdom than that to come, so I'm sure. But I'm going to pray for you real quick
if I can.
Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have women that you have worked faithfully in their lives, and they have faithfully pursued you. So, Lord, thank you this morning that we've got time to listen from your word and from Kathy's wisdom and life experience to teach us and train us. And thank you for her. Thank you for her love for you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. And a little moment of panic. Okay, there we go. My pages were out of order. We can't do that, right? Another short advertisement on your table is something that says devotion for March 17. And I just want to jot this down now, ladies. You can get in your email box devotions every day. It's called Daily Grace. And if you go to By Faith Online, on your By Faith Online, you can sign up for Daily Grace. And By Faith Online magazine. It's all free, and it's good stuff. Just to remind you, I don't remember how much advertising introducing I did. This is our crew. This was taken just after Christmas. From the left is Colin, our oldest, and his wife, Heather. Their two children, Catherine and Ethan. Next over is Joshua and our older daughter, Corinne, and their two kids, Gabriel and Lillian. Me and Brian. The next grown-up person is our daughter, Katie, who just this summer married Brian, her Brian. And that child belongs to the next, our second son, Jordan, and his wife, Suzanne. So they have Avon and Foster. And they are, they're amazing. We love them. We love them to pieces. So that's our family. An intro for me, I am wife of Brian, as Sam said, who is a preacher. He's also a fisherman. He's the best husband. I'm sorry, y'all. I've got the best, and he's my best friend. I'm the mom of four grown kids, grandmother of six. To some, I am Baba. That's the Japanese for grandmother. For some, I'm mama. For others, I'm grandma. I'm a musician. Flute is my primary instrument and my most of my training. I play piano. I've been a choir leader. I've been a choir singer. I listen to music. I love hymns. In our house, the motto is, there is a song for every occasion and a lyric for every thought. So, if you're having a conversation with me, do not ever be surprised if I start humming or singing, because that's just the way I am. I'm an avid mystery book reader. And recently I did publish a book, one more advertisement, and then I'll just stop with that. The Great Iowa Road Trip, a memoir of a trip I took with my mom a number of years ago. And that's my first venture into writing, and it was so fun. So for those of you who think, I love stories, this is for you, Kate. She was just saying, I love stories. I love to hear stories. I like to think about stories. So I'm saying, write them down, girl. All right. Notice that nowhere on my resume is listed seminary graduate, seminary student, licensed counselor, or famous Bible study teacher. None of those things. But I'll do my best. Most of all, primary is I'm a sinner saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, who died and rose again to cover my sin. And I try to follow him in my heart and in my life. That's the primary thing. I grew up in rural Illinois in a town called Alton. Ruth grew up in Alton. And so we have like people and places in common. That's fun. It's just across the river from St. Louis, Missouri. Brian and I met in the little church that I grew up in when he became the new pastor. And we were married in that church. We lived in southern Illinois for 6 years, pastoring two different churches, one and then the other. Then we were in St. Louis for 28 years. He was the professor of homiletics at Covenant Seminary and then became the president there. Then we moved back to central Illinois, where he was the lead pastor of Grace Presbyterian Church, which is a large church for that region. And then the Lord called us to Atlanta. And so in July of pandemic 2020, we moved to Atlanta. I'm not particularly organized. If right now you saw the floor of my office at home scattered with pages of this Bible study, that I'm just not organized in that way. But I will say I do like symmetry. I make my bed every morning because I like the smooth sheets at night. And it drives me crazy to have people fold paper like this and hand it to you. You can't do it. Line up those edges. So those are kind of my earthly sins. And I love the book of Philippians. I love the book of Philippians. I remember on our first gathering when we were up in the other room, and either Sam or Jamie said, you know, how do you feel about the Apostle Paul? And more than one person said, I don't like him. I hope you like him better now. And we'll talk more about that. I think my favorite verses from the book of Philippians are not in my assigned portion. Sorry, Sam. Jamie told me I could do this, okay? My assigned portion was chapter 4, the first 9 verses, but I'm going back a little bit in chapter 3 because I love these favorite verses. Oh, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes from faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's from chapter 3, starting around verse 7. To me, those verses should be the heartbeat and prayer of every believer. Oh, that I may gain Christ. Before we get too far along this morning, I'm going to show with you two word pictures that always come to mind when I consider these verses. Well, three, really. And one word picture has a soundtrack. So just saying. When I was in ninth grade, I somehow made it on the girls' relay team for the spring track meets. I was not a great runner, but I was slightly better than many. And so I was on the team with Luella Anthony, Susan Manns, and Patty McSwain, all better than me. But apparently I was the fourth best in the class. Anyway, I learned this about being a member on a relay team. You don't look back. You have your assigned place and your assigned section that you're going to run. Okay, so Luella always started. And then comes Susan. And they're carrying the baton, right? You've seen relay team on the Olympics or whatever. And then I'm number three. So here comes Susan running. And I'll turn this way. I'm like this. You know, and I can hear her. And I can hear her. And when she gets to a certain place, not here, back there, I start running. And when she catches up to me, she slams that baton into my hand, and I'm already running, okay? I'm already in stride, and I run as fast as I can until I get to Patty, who's the fastest. She's going to win this race, and I slam the baton into her hand. But the point is that if I wait till Susan gets to me and I'm looking back, that race has stopped right here until I get that baton. So I have to run. And she catches me. I don't look back. The second word picture, and this is the fun one because it's got the soundtrack. Colin, the firstborn that was over on the left-hand side, when he was in high school, he got into cross-country running. Any of you have kids or done cross-country running yourself? It is a beautiful sport. These young people, like antelope, run. When he was in high school, Colin ran 5K, which is whatever, 3-point-something miles. And now he runs ultramarathons, which are like 50 to 100 miles. I don't know why that's fun, but he does. And so we would go to these high school meets. The parents of the other kids, Colin's friends, and as a parent, you stand at a certain point in the trail, and here they come, running, 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 running. You're going, yes, go, go, go. And then they go disappear into the trees again. And then this group of people watching runs to the next point where you can see them run through the trees. The favorite vantage point, of course, is at the finish line. So here now the crowd's at the finish line, and this group of beautiful young people emerge from the trees, and they're all sweaty, and they're panting, and they're, you know, they've run 3.27 miles as fast as they can, and here they come. And this is what Colin did. He was rarely right in the front. He was usually about number 4 or 5. And when he got about 20 yards from the finish line, he would roar. Literally, he would go, roar! He would just roar. Now, it was partly because he felt, he told me, that if he had not given his 100%, then he didn't win the race no matter what place he came in, that he needed to give 100%. And that roar apparently was part of his 100%. But it also served in this way, this wicked little youngster of mine. When he started roaring, people in front of him would go. And he said, I knew that I scared some of them as they looked back at me. Don't look back. Don't look back. And we would watch him roar and pass the competition that were looking back. They looked back. Now, you've been wondering why this file cabinet's up on the screen. This is our third word picture, and perhaps the one that's dearest to me. Paul's phrase, forgetting what lies behind. Think for a minute all that Paul had to put behind him. His long and vigorous persecution of Christ's church. The stoning of Stephen. When he awoke in the middle of the night, as we all do at times, was he haunted by the anguished cries of the victims of his persecution? Did he count and agonize over the wasted years that he could have known Christ, that he could have enjoyed the fellowship of other believers? I have things that haunt me. Memories of failure, memories of sin, memories of stupidity. My own voice harshly or improperly used. My failures as a parent, as a wife, as a daughter, as a Christian. And these are the things that haunt me in the night, in those awful and frequent 3 a.m. wakeful times. Arguments with myself. Those arrows that Satan uses to make me doubt myself, make me ashamed of myself, make me regret my actions and words and motives as I replay those things of my past. How could I? How could I have done that? Why did I do that? Why didn't I do that? What if I had done that? Anyone else here have those haunting times in the middle of the night? So this is what I do. In my mind, I'm a very visual person. I visualize gathering up those note cards and torn pages of mistakes and failures. And I put them inside a folder. And I open that file cabinet drawer and I put it in. And I close the drawer. And I lock it. And then I hand that key to Jesus. That blood-bought key of mercy. I put it in his pierced hands. And I know that he died to release me from the consequences of all those sins and failures and regrets. Those things in that file cabinet are forgiven. They're done. I do not need to look back. They're locked away, and Jesus holds the key. Thoughts of those regrets and shames and doubts will come back. After all, I'm still human. I'm still battling my sinful urges and temptations, and Satan still haunts me. But then I remind myself, Jesus reminds me, those things are forgiven. They're in the file cabinet labeled grace, and Jesus holds the key. Those sins are locked away. I can forget what happened behind. I can forget what happened yesterday. And when I was a college student, and when I was a rebellious teen, and I can forget when I yelled at my child for an innocent mistake, and I can forget that those begetting sins continue to haunt me. They are still there. I know that. I'm not stupid. But the consequences are gone. Washed away in the blood of Christ. I know it's early in the talk, but let's just take a few minutes to think, to ponder. What does forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead mean to you? To what goal are you pressing? What resonates with you when you hear those words, "Oh, that I may gain Christ and be found in him"? Do you have messy things to stuff in that file cabinet? Let's just take a couple of minutes to think that through. I think you may have this page, and you can, or look at the screen, and ponder a bit. Grace will prevail. Let's put that file cabinet back up here. Because it could be that there's more to explore about pressing, forgetting what's behind, and pressing forward. Let's look again at Paul's words. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And then he goes on to list all the stuff that he used to take pride and honor and place in his community, his lineage, the circumcision according to the law, the keeping of the law. And then he interrupts this list of wonderfulness. Whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. I count everything as loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Wow. I count everything as loss. I think I need to think about that. I feel compelled to put a few of my own words in a Paul-like resume. I'm married to a preacher. I'm the granddaughter of a preacher. I was raised by Christian parents, and I raised 4 kids. They're all walking with the Lord, and you saw them. They're beautiful. I went to VBS every summer growing up. And I have taught VBS. And some of those churches had VBS that lasted 2 weeks. I won all sorts of memory verse prizes when I was little, and I was very proud of those ribbons that the teacher would pin on our t-shirts. I've listened to probably 10 billion sermons. We've hosted missionaries in our home for dinner, but also for overnight. I sing in the choir. I've always sung in the choir. I used to lead the choir. 3 different churches, total of 26 years. That must count for something, right? I've attended a lot of Bible studies. Oh, I have prayer and Bible plaques on the walls in my home. I pray regularly. I promise to pray for my friends. All of these trophies, they're great, right? My trophies. I think they get to sit on top of that cabinet of grace, don't they? My accomplishments, my good works, all these honors and accolades and good behavior, I'm sure they impress God. That will make him love me more, right? Isn't that all stuff I have to do to be a Christian? Okay, here's one of these songs I told you would pop up. I will cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it one day for a crown. Do you think holding up those trophies to God is going to make him love me more? Or do I lay them down and cling to the cross? Look again at this file cabinet and listen to Paul's words. I count everything as loss. I count everything as loss. I count it all as rubbish, that I might know Christ. We can read about Paul's mistakes and failures and sins in the book of Acts. And here he has just named all his credentials, listing his trophies. And what does he say about them? Rubbish. Rubbish. Oh my. Now I have to go to this file cabinet again. And Jesus unlocks a different drawer. And I put all my trophies in that drawer. The successes and honors I thought would earn me Jesus' love, my trophies I lay down and I cling to the cross. Those trophies, sisters, go right in that file cabinet. And Jesus closes that door too. That's not what earns his love. As surely as my sin does not keep him away, my trophies do not draw him nearer. This changes everything. I don't win his love to begin with. I don't increase his love ongoing. His love came first. The grace that makes me weep with thankfulness that I am forgiven of my sin now makes me weep with thanksgiving when I realize I don't need to buy that forgiveness. I don't need to buy that love. It's mine. It's mine now. It has been from the beginning. We had a friend named Nick. Sometimes in my talks, I only use John and Mary, but this guy, his name is really Nick Meister. He's an electrician in Peoria, Illinois. He would come and do electrical work on our old house. He was there frequently because when you live in an old house, that's the reality. You need electrical work and plumbing. But Nick was there as an electrician. He was raised with his family in an apostolic Christian church. I don't know if anybody knows the AC Church. I won't go into the theology of that church, but I can tell you that you've probably never met a more legalistic group of Christians. Now, by the time that we met Nick and he started to work for us, he'd been attending our PCA church for about a year. And I'll never forget the afternoon that Nick was in the kitchen, up on a ladder, putting lights and new lights in the kitchen. And I was there watching, and we were chatting about our families and churches, and soon we were talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And soon Nick came down from the ladder and stood in front of me, wiping tears from his face. And this is what he said. I never knew about grace, he said, all those years growing up. I never knew about God's unconditional love. I was always taught that I had to do more. I was always taught I had not done enough. I had not tried hard enough. I had not repented often or urgently enough. I hadn't cried long enough to repent from my sin. He said, I can never do enough. I was never enough for God. And he went on. And then I heard about the grace of my Savior. And for the first time in my life, I could put that all behind me. My sin, my feeble efforts, my failures. I didn't need to look back. I only needed to reach out to Jesus. And it changed everything in my life. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Is a song by our friend Matt Papa. And it sings a sweet duet with a hymn written over 100 years ago. Nor silver nor gold hath obtained my redemption. No trophies, no payment. That price has been paid. Just as my sin cannot drive him away, my duty and my efforts and my list of good deeds cannot draw him closer. I am his and he is mine. Forever, now, and always. One of my friends said last week at our table, this is a game changer. I don't have to earn it. It's mine. Now I want to take another little break and go back to the first handout page that starts, that has in the middle, what phrase stirs your heart. And I want you to look again at those phrases at the top. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on to the goal that I may gain Christ, that I may know him. Do you have notes to add now? Do you have some notes to cross out? Any trophies to put in a drawer and hand Jesus the key? Trophies to lay down and cling to the rugged cross? Let's take a few minutes to think and share around the table. These are your trophies all in that drawer. This table down here gave me a piece of a wonderful chocolate cookie. I'm just saying. And because it's Polly's birthday, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Polly. Happy birthday to you. You might remember on our first time we got together with the introductions and, you know, we each gave a little blurb and I said, here's the thing to remember. Chocolate is always appropriate. So, thank you for that. Hopefully there's no chocolate left in my teeth. Okay. I do want to go back for a little bit to that first time when we talked about indicatives and imperatives. Do you remember that? You've got this page, but it's also up on the screen, color-coded. Indicatives and imperatives. You remember what those meant, right? An indicative is a statement of truth. An imperative is a direct order or instruction. Now, that sounds very scholastic. How does that help me? I think we often read the Apostle Paul, I certainly have, as a stern, finger-wagging teacher telling us what to do, what to think. Sometimes that's hard to take. Stand firm. Quit being anxious. Just pray. Imitate me. He says that. Imitate me. Rejoice. I mean it. I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. You know, I brought this is another show and tell. A chorus book from which my mother taught the choruses in our little tiny church in Illinois. It's got her name still on it, published in 1950 or something. See if you know this. I'll try to. The words are complicated. I'm in, right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. I'm in, right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. Since Jesus Christ came in and cleansed my heart from sin, I'm in, right out, right up, right down, right happy all the time. And Paul says, rejoice. Are you happy all the time? Not that one, right? And here's another one. Be reasonable. So that others see it. Sometimes reasonable in the text is translated gentle. Be gentle. Be reasonable. Now, are these statements from Paul indicatives or imperatives? They're imperatives. They're instruction. They're orders. Do this. Think this way. Be this way. And I think that's so often what is taught, or at least what we hear, what we think is necessary to be a Christian. At least I hope I'm a Christian, so I better do these things. necessary to make us acceptable to him. But those are imperatives. What else did we learn that first time about indicatives and imperatives? The indicative comes before the imperative, and the order cannot be reversed. Say it with me. The indicative comes before the imperative, and the order cannot be reversed. Now, the first time I heard a sermon, I'm sure it was Brian Chappell, who used that phrase, I did not have a clue what that meant. Over time, I have learned what that meant. The indicative is a statement of fact. The imperative is an instruction. And the order cannot be reversed. The truth of who we are in Christ comes before what our response should be. And that order cannot be reversed. Indicative, imperative. Indicative, imperative. So, what are the indicatives in our passage? Look at chapter 3, the second part of verse 12. He says, not what I've already obtained this, I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. That is the truth. And it's worth saying again and again, Christ Jesus has made me his own. I'm not the Bible scholar that Jamie is. I do not parse words for enjoyment. But I can take apart this sentence and be blessed. Listen. Christ Jesus has made me his own. Christ Jesus, Son of God, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Very God, Christ Jesus, has made, past tense, has made. It's finished. It's done. Christ Jesus has made me. Me? Me? With my sin and my past and my failure and my weakness, he has made me his own. His own. His own. His own child. He has made me his child. With all my junk and mess and failure, he has made me his child. And can it be that I should gain, I started it too low, an interest in my Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? If you don't know this hymn, look it up and live in it. And can it be that I should gain an interest in my Savior's blood? How about this one? Another of my favorites. Not what my hands have done can save my guilty soul. Not what my toiling flesh has borne can make my spirit whole. Not what I feel or do can give me peace with God. Not all my prayers and sighs and tears can bear my awful load. Not what my hands have done, Christ Jesus has made me his own. Now, let's look at another really wonderful indicative, chapter 3, verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. What? What? Wait. I live here in Atlanta, Georgia, on the planet Earth. with all its pollution and politics and crime and global warming and arguing. What do you mean, Paul? You mean my citizenship is not here? This earth is not my home? My citizenship is somewhere else, where my Savior is? Because attached to this indicative is a kind of a sneaky one. And from it, from heaven, we await a Savior. Well, what just happened here? I looked at the indicative, and my citizenship is in heaven. Now let's think about the imperative that follows. Stand firm. Therefore, my brothers, the first chapter, first verse of chapter 4. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. This world is not my home, and in my heavenly home is my Savior, and I'm waiting for him. Those are all revealed in the indicative. Because of those truths, therefore, stand firm. I don't have to stand firm in order to have heavenly citizenship. It's mine. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own, and my citizenship is already there. And here is another, and this might be the most precious of the three. It's hard to rank them. But anyway, here's the third indicative. The Lord is at hand. Often translated, the Lord is near. Let's say that together. The Lord is near. Say it again, this time with joy. The Lord is near. Now put to me at the end. The Lord is near to me. Oh, what a blessed, joyful indicative. He is near to me. He is with me. He cares for me. And then comes the imperative. Do not be anxious about anything. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. So Paul is saying, because the Lord is near, I don't need to be anxious. What Paul is saying. Because the world is not my home, I don't need to be anxious. That's what he's saying. Because Christ Jesus made me his own, I don't need to be anxious. That's what he's saying. And then comes the next imperative connected to the anxious part. But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. As if he didn't know him, right? But because he's near to me, because I am his child, I want to talk to him. I want to lay my burdens on him. I want to share with him my struggles. I want to cling to him. Do you see how the order matters? I'm not just being ordered not to be anxious, because really, how is that working out for you? Does that mean I never worry? Does that mean, oh, how do I handle that? But let's put the indicative in its place. Christ Jesus has made me his own, and my citizenship is not here. And he is near to me. So don't be anxious, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, take your burdens to him. Take your desires to him, because he cares for you. Because I know of his presence and care, I long to pray. I can put my burdens on him, and I can receive that peace for which I long. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I really want. Not because I obey the imperatives. Not because I hold up my trophies. because Christ Jesus has made me his own. My citizenship is not in this broken world, and my Lord is near. Some of you know, I think, that our nephew Avery recently died. Avery was the son of Brian's sister Cindy. Cindy and Wayne Mastry in Memphis, Tennessee. It was very sudden, very unexpected. Avery was 44 years old, single, the beloved son of Cindy and Wayne, beloved brother of his sister Alexis. It was hard. I spoke with Cindy again last week, which marked just 2 weeks after the day they found him deceased. Cindy, how are you? How are you doing? You know, we love you. How are you? She was very frank with me, telling me about the pain and the heartache of now having to go through his house, put away his things, decide what to do with his clothes, find a new home for his dog. She said, you know, everything is hard. Everything is hard. And then she said these words, and I was walking my dog at the time. I ran home and wrote them down. Kathy, I don't know why this happened. I don't know why it had to happen. But I know that the Lord is holding us and that this was somehow in his plan. We don't know why. But we trust our God. And so, even though we are walking in the shadow, in the valley of the shadow of death, we know God loves us. And because of that, it is well with my soul. Cindy did not recite these indicatives we are examining today, but she might have done. Think of her words and then listen. She said, "We know the Lord is holding us. Christ Jesus has made me his own." This was somehow in his plan, although we don't know why, but we trust our God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so even though we are walking in the shadows, we know he loves us, and it is well with my soul. The Lord is near. It's very real. It's very real. When you grasp, when the Lord floods your heart with the knowledge of his love and his presence, it's very real. Do we still hurt? I can tell you, Cindy's still hurting. Her son, her baby boy. Do we still worry in the dark watches of night? We do. I was awake from 2:30 to 3:30 last night. I won't even go into what was fretting me until I said, oh, I think I'm supposed to like do this file cabinet right now. You know, are we happy all the time? I'm not. I would like to be. But I can remember the indicatives. I can remember the truths that Paul brings me, and I can be comforted when I'm not rejoicing. And I can have peace when I'm struggling. Side note, this indicative imperative thing doesn't just apply to Paul's letter to his buddies in Philippians. Look for it in his other writings. I have decided that this is a game changer in my impression of Paul. When Sam read us last week, that passage three times, and I was like, whoosh, he wasn't being this. He was being this. Beloved, remember these things. We don't have to be discouraged by the deadly bees, as my husband calls them when he teaches his homiletics class. Be this. Be like him. Be this way. Be a good bee. Our scripture is the long story of God's provision of a Savior for a broken world. From first to last, he writes the story. He wrote it in the beginning. Tell you what, God wins. Spoiler alert, God wins. The truths are there. The hard stories are there. But we can stand on the truth of Scripture that God provides redemption for a broken world and for broken sinners. Question. If Jesus Christ has made me his own, if my citizenship is in heaven, if the Lord is near, why do I need these imperatives? Why do I need to be told to rejoice? You know, why not just, what verse is it Paul says, shall we then, should sin abound? Never. I'm quoting this very poorly, but it's in there somewhere. Not in this book, but in some of them. Why is Paul so intent to tell his brothers in Philippi, this is how you should be living? Why does he tell us to think about the things that are honorable and pure and just and lovely and commendable, the things that are excellent and worthy of praise? I already belong to Jesus. Why do I need to be encouraged to agree with one another in the Lord and not be anxious? Does it matter if anybody knows I am reasonable? What's the big deal? Why this whole book? Why all his other writings? When our children were growing up, especially when they were teenagers, struggling to find themselves, struggling to find it all out, figure it all out, this was what we said to them when they asked those questions, when they challenged us. Why? Why obey the Lord? Because my child, whom I love more than life itself, our Heavenly Father always knits the best plans for his children. He always knits the best plans. I need that, Cindy, I need that next file cabinet. I just sent her this one this morning. Because this came to me in the night. As I struggled, as I said, Lord, I'm going to put this stuff in this file drawer. Why do we need to respond to grace? Because flowing out of grace, it's not just forgiveness. It's not just, I don't need those trophies anymore. Flowing out of our understanding of grace is blessing and joy and peace. As we are obedient to him, obedient to his word, and thankful, as we understand all he has done, flowing out is obedience and thankfulness. And in those paths are blessing and joy and peace. In seeking his will, in living in response to grace, his paths are the best paths. His paths lead to knowing him better. Oh, I should have put that down there somewhere. His paths of obedience and thankfulness lead us closer. They don't draw him closer by our duty. They draw us closer in our obedience. He always knits the best plans. Jesus Christ has made me his own. In him, I can stand firm when all around is shaky. He is unshakable. Jesus Christ has made me his own. In him, I can find peace, even as I walk in the shadows this world gives us. Shadows of a dying world. I can cast my burdens on him because I know he cares for me. Jesus Christ has made me his own. I can rejoice because I know that I am secure in his love, and my citizenship is in heaven. The Lord is near. The Lord is near right now and always. I'm going to have Cindy put up this last, the one that says, read again, Philippians 3:12. Da-da-da-da. I want you to think, how does reading Paul's instruction in Philippians differ from your previous understanding now that you see that he bases his teachings on the indicatives of God's truth? Let's think about that. And then, do you maybe feel a little bit better about Paul? He's not this. He's this. I'll give you a minute in a minute, but I will say, when I began to study this passage, I was looking for the key points and the key takeaways, and I was trying definitely to put behind me the impression of a bossy, finger-shaking apostle, and instead looking for the truth. And suddenly I was hearing Paul in a beautiful new way. Paul's not giving us a holy to-do list so that we will make the grade. He is reminding us of our identity and helping us to realize the blessings and opportunities that are ours as the children of God. I'd like you to listen as I read a rewording of this passage of Paul. And this is mine, and I do not claim any fame or whatever, but it helped me to put this in what I felt like were my words. And so when I read it, I want you to pretend like you are the men and women in Philippi, and Paul is there talking to you. I know he wrote the letter, but just pretend he's there. And he is saying, grace to you and peace. Every time I think of you, I give thanks. And whenever I pray, I make my requests for you with joy, for you've been my partners in spreading the gospel from the first time that you heard it. And I'm certain that God, who began a good work in you, will continue his work till it's finished on the day when Christ returns. The Lord knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Jesus Christ. And I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will grow in love and understanding. I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live blameless lives filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Christ Jesus, for this will bring much glory to God. I have reasons for confidence in the flesh, in my credentials and accomplishments, but whatever gain I had, the trophies I try to claim, I count it all loss. For the sake of Christ, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them as rubbish, useless, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I would be found in him. I have no righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but I have the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. Oh, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, even becoming life like him in death, that I may attain resurrection from the dead. I've not already attained this, and I'm not already perfect, but I press on. I forget what lies behind, and I press forward. I strain to what lies ahead. I press forward to the goal for the prize of the call of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, join me, watch me, and those who walk with me, Now, many are enemies of the cross of Christ, and I'm grieving for this. Their end is destruction, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But beloved, our citizenship is in heaven, and from heaven we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will transform our bodies by the power that enables him to subject all things to himself. He has made us his own. And so, dear ones, whom I love and long for, you are my joy, the jewels in my crown. May you stand firm in him, dearly beloved. Dear Euodia and Syntyche, please work out your disagreements, that you may work as one in the Lord. And my friend, help them, for they have labored side by side with me and others for the sake of the gospel. Oh, beloved, rejoice in the Lord. Yes, rejoice. May your reasonableness and gentleness be known to all. Our Lord is near. He is with us. So don't be anxious and fretful. Pray about everything, thanking him for his care. And bring your requests and hopes and desires to him. As our brother Peter wrote, cast your burdens on him, for he cares for you. And his peace, the peace of our Heavenly Father, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, dear ones, fill your minds and hearts with things that are honorable and just and pure and lovely and commendable. Think about things that are excellent and praiseworthy, and in these things which you have witnessed and heard and received, in these things you will find blessing and joy. And may the God of peace be with you. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Tell everyone hello. The brothers here in Philippi in prison send their love. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. If we can hear Paul and hear in his words the instruction, the loving instruction from the Lord, our path to him, our path of blessing, the very best plans that our Lord knits for his beloved, that will be grace and peace, as Paul prays. Let's pray. Father, how good you are to tell us you have made us your own. We don't need to earn your love. Our sins will not push you away. And our obedience is a path of blessing. Our obedience does not draw you nearer. Our trophies are useless. They do not draw you nearer to us, but our obedience and our walking with you, our thankful response, draws us near to you. Help us to read Paul this way, understanding, Father, that you are a good, good Father, that mercy is more. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Thank you. Thank you. We pray in the name of our blessed Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I would love to end by singing the doxology. Can we do that? Because that's, you know, wait, let me find the key. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. Okay. Cool. Someone else's turn now. Sam. You know, while she's coming up, I will say, and I won't embarrass her by saying her name, but those of you who know her know who she is. One evening at choir, our choir director pointed to this gal and said, "Would you close us in prayer?" I've always wanted to start a prayer like this dear believer did. So I'm going to do it, okay? Here's how she started. She sprang up from her chair in the soprano section. And she said, "Hey, Jesus, my Jesus, we love you." And then she went on to pray. Now, is that the best way to start a prayer?
So. Sweet.
Well, thank you. Listening to you and remembering the indicatives and then just letting the imperatives flow, that is so response. If we've studied, we've observed or analyzed that flowing response, I have to say sometimes it starts out as a trickle. I'm sure God's looking for Niagara Falls, but sometimes yeah. It's starting out as just a trickle. So yes. That was great. Thank you.
Thank you.
I'm going to do a few announcements. Then Cindy's going to put this slide back up so that you can spend some time together going through the verses and sharing around your table. But I want to do some announcements in case anybody needs to sneak out. Next week, we are doing lunch. But you need to tell us that you're coming for lunch. You can't just show up at my house and not give us a heads up. So this, you can go to the website, you can go to Women's Ministry, or you can just use this QR code to sign up and choose your ham sandwich or your turkey sandwich, or I think they have something gluten-free you can choose. A couple things that are coming up in Women's Ministry, just to give you a heads up, things to put on your calendar. The Gathering, say the date, April 20th, great Women's Ministry event. There's information and registration opportunity on the website. Also, Easter's coming up, the IF Investigative Forum, the night on the lawn that got rescheduled from the rain and the cold will certainly be warmer by late in April. We're counting on that. Next week, we're going to wrap up this study, and Kathy and Jamie and I are all going to share time, just kind of reviewing, rehearsing, but a piece of what we want to do is a little bit of a panel Q&A, just to answer the hard questions are going to Kathy and Jamie and I will do the other stuff. But on your table are in the center some cards. If you'd like to write down a question this week that you've been pondering and give that to us, drop it off at the booth on the way out, that would be great. If you want to just ask it from the floor next week or write it down when you get here next week. But we want to make use of that time that we can be all up here and answer whatever you've been thinking for the last few weeks. So that would be great. So use those cards to do that. I think that was all my assigned duties. So we're going to put back up the questions that Kathy had designed as just kind of a wrap up here on those last verses. Is that true? Yep, there yep. They are. And give you some time. It is 20-ish after, you'll be happily smiling and skipping to pick up your children by 11:45.
Rejoice. I said again, rejoice.
We need the imperative. Yeah. I mean the indicative for that one. We've got the imperative. But it's great to see you guys. We will see you next week and have a great time around your table.